really are blessed to be able to gather into this place and lift up your name and worship you. And we thank you that you have called us as a beacon in this city. You've called us to shine for you, a place where you would be glorified, a place where you would reach out and make a radical difference in the lives of the people that are around us. And as we gather together like salt in a salt shaker, we look to come before your throne with anticipation from your word, with expectancy that you're going to speak to us, that you're going to encourage us today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Joseph's Promotion. And we see finally that Joseph is called out of the dungeon and climbs all the way to a prince, from a prisoner to a prince. And we learn in this study that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, let me ask you this question as we start. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask? Not only do I believe that God can do that, I believe that God will do that. Now, the Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but promotion comes from God. We could say promotion doesn't come from men, promotion comes from God. Therefore, if you are a man pleaser, if you try to manipulate the situations and circumstances so that you can take advantage of people who may be able to promote you, you basically are wasting your time. You really need to live your life in such a way that God is pleased with you. What is important is what God sees, because God is the one who promotes. Now, if there is a marker of the life of Joseph, at least one of them would be that during the early part of his life, from the time that he was born until he was 30, the man went through some hardships. He faced difficulties. For the last 13 years, as this chapter opens up, he is 30 years old. For the last 13 years, he has spent them in Egypt in slavery and in prison. He has been betrayed by his brothers. He has been slandered by his master's wife. He has been forgotten about by friends in prison. Joseph went through a lot. I think it's safe to say that you have not gone through as much as what Joseph went through. These experiences in the life of Joseph could have very easily have made him bitter. But I think that we learn how God uses hardships and difficulties by studying his life. Why does God allow us to go through hard times? Why is it that we face difficulties? I think Job finally got a hold of it. Joseph suffered a lot, but I don't think he suffered anywhere near as much as Job, do you? Out of all of the people in the Bible that suffered the most, Job is at the top of the list. And in the middle of the book of Job, early in the book of Job, Job says this: if God were a man and I could find him, I would track him down and I would sit across from him and I would say to him, "What are you doing?" There's a godly man saying that. Have you ever felt that way? Has your life ever taken such directions that you thought, if I could sit down in front of God and ask him what he was doing, I would do it. What are you doing, God? But later on, about chapter 20, Job said, God knows my ways, and when he has refined me, I will come forth as gold. Job found the key to what God does in difficult times in our lives. He refines us. He's turning us into gold. Now, make no mistake about it. Difficulties and hardships might not refine you and turn you into gold. I like what Warren Wiersbe said years ago. He said that difficulties and hardships are either going to make you bitter or they're going to make you better. It's like pressure that causes us to come out as gold or causes that which is in us to be revealed as something that is not good. Now, I wish that God developed character in our lives some other way. If God uses difficulties and hardships, and Joseph eventually learned this. He said to his brothers at one point, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Isn't that good to know? That what men mean for evil in our lives, God means it for good. And Joseph saw God's hand in the midst of what he faced. Now, what if character were built in our lives, not through difficulty and hardships, but rather through comfort, ease, and joy. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if you just said, life is so comfortable, it's so good, I'm so full of joy right now, God's building deep character in my life? But it doesn't work that way. I wish it did, but it doesn't. God takes us through hardships and difficulties that he might work in us what he wants us to do. And Joseph became the kind of man that Joseph became because God was at work. A.W. Tozer said, and I don't necessarily like this quote, by the way, but there is such a ring of truth to it. A.W. Tozer said, "It is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he hurts him deeply." Charles Swindoll said, "There are benefits that come only through struggles." That's a good quote. There are benefits in our lives that come only through struggles. Joseph would only become the man that Joseph would become by what Joseph went through. In verse 1, as we enter into this study in this chapter in the life of Joseph, we find very quickly that Joseph has continued to go through these difficulties. It says in verse 1 of chapter 41 of Genesis, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by a river." 2 full years. He had been forgot about. Nothing significant happened during those years. Day by day by day by day, all Joseph did was take care of the prison. Joseph's gifts was in the area of administration. As soon as Potiphar had bought Joseph, he put him in charge of his whole house. Joseph was a manager. He was an administrator. He was an organizer. Some of you have the gift of organization. Some of you have the gift of administration. You think, well, I really can't be used by God. Well, God uses all kinds of people. God uses administrators as well. In fact, in the Bible, God used kings and prophets and priests and judges, but God also used a farmer. Did you know that? There's a farmer who became a prophet. You a farmer? You think I can't do anything for God? The word of God came to Hosea. Just a farmer is what he was. Joseph said administrator. God is going to use him in his administration. And he just faithfully does this for these 2 years. And then Pharaoh has a dream. Now, what I love about this is that Joseph could do nothing to get himself promoted. What a distance between the dungeon and the throne of Pharaoh. How is God going to gap that? Well, God's going to do it, but Joseph can't do anything to do it. There is one principle we'll talk about in a minute that Joseph did that I believe that we can do that helps us in putting ourselves before God. In verse 2, it says, this is Joseph's dream. And it's a bizarre dream. You ever have bizarre dreams? You ever wake up and go, why did I dream that? So verse 2 says, "Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows. Now, it's not that they were standing in the river and came out. Up out of the river came 7 cows. That's already weird. Cows don't come up out of the river. But he's standing there and all of a sudden there's some ears and then a cow head and then a cow. And it says that they were fine looking and fat. I like the way that's worded, fine-looking and fat cows. Can you get that picture in your mind? And it says that they fed in the meadow. All right, so it's fairly, you know, benign dream so far, right? 7 fine-looking fat cows come out of a river and start feeding in a meadow. But then it turns into a nightmare. It says, "Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the water." If it were a movie, it would be kind of weird, strange music playing, and then the ears of these ugly cows come up out of the water and sneak up on the fine-looking and fat cows. And it says they were ugly and gaunt, the middle of verse 3, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Now that's a nightmare. You got these ugly, gaunt, zombie-looking cows. They're cannibals, and they eat the other cows. Now, cows don't eat other cows, and somehow we think this is the Bible, and it must have just been a nice whoop, whoop, whoop. They ate them up. What if it was like a vicious, and the cow attacked the other cow and ate it? It says that Pharaoh woke up. You'd probably wake up, too. What kind of a dream is that? So he slept a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on the stalk, plump and good. Most likely, think of wheat, and the heads of grain that pop up on top of the wheat, 7, then behold, thin heads blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. So there were nice, plump heads of wheat, and now thin ones come up. And the seven thin devoured the seven plump, full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. You'd be troubled too if you had cannibal, ugly-looking cows eating other cows in your dream. And he sent out and he called for the magicians of Egypt and all of the wise men. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. These magicians, magi, and wise men of Egypt were the educated of their day. Ancient Egypt had a lot of wisdom. There are certain things that we still don't know today that the Egyptians knew. You know that they have paint that is still vibrant in its color after 4,000 years. You paint the side of your house and 2 weeks later it's fading. They knew something that we didn't know. They knew certain things about embalming. We don't even understand all that they knew about embalming as they embalmed their mummies. There was a lot they knew. And I kind of respect them that they said, well, we don't know what your dream is. They could have easily have said, you know, anything, right? You can make a dream. Oh, well, here's what I think your dream means. They just kind of all went. Pharaoh told his dream about the cannibal cows, and they were kind of like, okay, I don't know, Pharaoh, what your dream is. So the butler is standing there. Now, you remember the butler had had a dream, told it to Joseph, and Joseph had given him a proper interpretation of his dream. So the butler is standing there, and he realizes, I think I can help. Verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief butler, we each had a dream, and one night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened, he restored me to my office and hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, shaved and changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. How fast do things change? When Joseph woke up that morning, he had no idea that it was different than any other day. Next thing you know, somebody marches in, and did you note the word quickly in verse 14? He suddenly shaved and got a new clothes on, and he's standing in front of Pharaoh. All of a sudden, things radically change. The Bible says, it has been said that life turns on a dime. Things happen so quickly. Sometimes we think life is just a grind, and it's happening, but God can move in a moment. Pharaoh immediately, verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said that you can understand a dream and interpret it. Now, this is an opportunity. Pharaoh says, I heard you can interpret dreams, and Joseph could have said, why, yes, I can, and I'm quite an administrator, too, and good-looking to boot, and you need somebody in your court that can interpret dreams. So here I am. He could have tried to sell himself. But Joseph at this point has lost selling himself. The first time that he dreams a dream, he dreams that his brothers bow down to him. What's the first thing he does? He runs to his brothers and says, I had a dream you guys bowed down to me. It says they hated him for it. He had another dream, he told them again, and they hated him even more, it says. Then the second time he interprets dreams, he tells the butler, Remember me when you get in front of Pharaoh, because I'm unjustly charged here. But now he stands before Pharaoh, and there's something markedly different with Joseph. No longer at 30 years old, after he's been through all that he's been through, is he concerned about impressing anyone? Is he concerned about himself? The first principle that we learn about promotion by God is that Joseph faithfully did what he did, even though no one could see it. And God promoted him. The Bible says, be faithful in the small things, and God will make you faithful over greater things. You say, well, what is the key for me to be used by God in great ways? Well, there's several of them, but one of them for sure is faithfulness in the small things. The Bible says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Some of you guys have been gifted by God in great ways, but you're not using your gifts. Like Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. You need to have the gift that's in you stirred up and faithfully use it. And as you faithfully use your gift, God sees that and God honors it. God honors those that are faithful in the small things. You want to be promoted by God? Then be faithful in what God's given you to do. The Bible says that God gives some one talent, five talents, and 10 talents. The guy with 10 talents was faithful with them, and he got more talents. The guy with the five was faithful with his talents, but the guy with the one wasn't faithful with his one talent. You would think the guy with the one would be the most faithful. He's only got one talent. But it says he buried it. Then when the Lord came, he said, take that talent and give it to the guy who has 10. You might go, that's unfair. He's got 10. You should take away from the guy with 10 and give it to the guy with the one. But the guy with the one wasn't faithful. And God rewards faithfulness. The second principle in promotion by God that we learn from Joseph, the first one is to faithfully do what you're doing, is found in his response to Pharaoh. When he says, I have heard it said that you can interpret dreams, notice what Joseph says in verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. He says, it's not in me. Humility. God, it's not me. I like the Stephen Curtis Chapman song that says, God is God and I am not. That's good for us to remember, isn't it? God is God and I am not. God is awesome and I am not. God is great and I am not. God can do all things and I can do nothing apart from him. The Bible says, Jesus said, when you do your good works, do them in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. God wants to be glorified through you. The Bible says, when you do what you do for him, do it by the power the Spirit supplies so that God gets the glory. The Bible says that God will share his glory with no one. But it is interesting that Jesus prayed in John 17 and said, the glory that I had with you in the beginning, Father, let that now be given to them. God wants us to be bearers of his glory. When we're self-promoting, when we're seeking our own way, when we're opportunists, when we take every opportunity to promote ourselves, we're trying to get our glory out there. See, some of you guys are salesmen. Some of you guys are businessmen. Maybe you've gone to some of these salesman conferences. If you're a salesman, there's a chance you've probably been to a bunch of them. And they have somebody they're a conference speaker. They're usually over the top. Their personality is usually really out there. And they tell you, you can't sell nothing until you learn to sell yourself. So you've got to get out there and sell yourself to someone before you can even sell them something. Sound familiar to anybody? Any of you guys gone to conferences and learned those things? Well, as a Christian, you unlearn them. It's not about selling us. It's about giving them God. It's about saying, it's not me, it's God. It's God that gets the glory. It's God that's lifted up. God is the one who we want to see exalted. See, the Bible says that God is against the proud. Let's just say that Pharaoh said to Joseph, hey, I heard you can interpret dreams. And Joseph said, yeah, I can. Now he would have God against him. Now, you might have someone against you. There may be people you work with that are against you. They may be undermining you, but you don't want God against you. You can handle people being against you, but you don't want God against you. The Bible says God is against the proud, but he's on the side of the humble. He's actually on your side. If you can humble yourself, God's not only with you, he's on your side. I don't want God against me, and I certainly want God on my side. The Bible says that God lifts up those who are humble, but brings down those who are prideful. And so I think there's a couple of principles here for promotion. I think, first of all, being faithful in the small things, and God will make you faithful in the greaters. Second, humbling yourself, and God will be the one that lifts you up. And third, make sure it's God that gets the glory. Make sure you're living your life in such a way that people see you and see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Joseph's not about running around and letting people know about himself. He says, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Jacob, verse 17, behold, in my dream I stood on the riverbank. He goes over the dream. We won't read it again. It's the same cannibal cow scary dream. Then in verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, Pharaoh's an ungodly guy. Pharaoh doesn't know God, but God begins to show Pharaoh what he's going to do. Isn't that interesting? Could it be that God is touching some of the lives of people around you who don't know God? Could it even be that God would be revealing certain things to them and call you, like Joseph, to bring some clarity to what God is showing them? And so he tells them, God's showing you what he's about to do. He's going to bring 7 years of plenty on the land. That's the seven fine fat cows. It's the seven plump heads of grain. Those are seven plentiful years, but there's going to be a total of 14 years. And the last 7 years are going to be famine. And the famine is going to be so severe that it's going to eat up the first years of plenty. And then Joseph, what did we say about him earlier? He was an administrator. His administrator kind of kicks in. After he gives Pharaoh the dream, what the dream is, he says to him in verse 34, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. He says, kind of, now listen, here's what you should do. You should put somebody in charge, collect 20% of everything during the years of plenty, put that away. During the years of famine, you'll have enough grain to be able to feed your people. So Pharaoh listens to him, and in verse 40, actually 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and over my people, and my people shall be ruled according to your words. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you all over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments and linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot with him, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. I started this study by saying God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. You think that Joseph ever thought when he woke up that morning, I think by the end of today, I'm going to be ruling over all of Egypt. I think it's safe to say it is only God who can take somebody from the depths of a dungeon to ruling over a nation in a day. I love the words that the Lord spoke to Abraham when Sarah laughed about having a child. Now, granted, she was 89 years old. God said, this time next year, your wife Sarah is going to have a kid. And Sarah, inside the tent, she thought it was funny. And the Lord said to Abraham, why'd Sarah laugh? And from inside the tent, she said, I didn't laugh. She was listening in. I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, yes, you did. And then the Lord said this to Abraham, is anything too hard for God? Wait, isn't that a good question? And really, literally, it says, is anything too wonderful for him? Is there any wondrous work that's too difficult for God? Could God take you from the pit to the palace in a day? He did for Joseph. Joseph suddenly found himself, and it must have been a bizarre moment. He had dreamed that the sun and the moon were going to bow down to him. And now he's in a chariot and somebody's out running out in front of him, bow the knee. And people are bowing down to him and they're probably thinking, who is this foreigner who we're bowing the knee to? And he's going to run all of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh gives him a wife and she has a son for him. He names his firstborn son Manasseh. The name Manasseh means making me forget. Joseph didn't become bitter over all of the horrible times that he spent in Egypt, but instead he said, God has blessed me and made me forget. He had another son. She had another son for him, and his name was Ephraim. And Ephraim means fruitful. He says, "For God has made me fruitful in the land that he has chosen." Now, the rest of the chapter, we learn that he just begins to do what he was going to do. The administrative gifts kick in that he has, and he gathers together 20% for 7 years, and when the famine comes, people start coming for him for grain. And as they do, they bow down before him, and he administrates the grain to him. That's what Joseph does. That's what he's about. But I love the fact, I love what Joseph doesn't do when he becomes a ruler. We learn as this story unfolds that he has the power to throw people in prison. He throws his brothers in prison for a time. He has that power. All of a sudden, he'll look up one day and his brothers will be standing there. And he could be like, "All right, now we'll see what's going to happen." But we kind of know that he won't do that. Because when Joseph gained power, if you were Joseph, wouldn't this be one of the first things you would do? You're Joseph now, you're second in all of Egypt, you're in command of everything. Wouldn't you go, "Where is Mrs. Potiphar? Let's bring her out here now. Take care of this situation right now." Or maybe you would say, "Bring that butler over here. This guy forgot about me for 2 years. I'm going to throw him in prison, forget about him for 2 years. He didn't do any of that. Joseph didn't use his position for personal gain or revenge. Joseph didn't use it for petty things. You might say, "Well, slander isn't petty, and neither is a friend forgetting about someone." But listen, in regards to what Joseph could do with his position, it would be petty for him to become personal with it. So it is when God puts us in positions of authority and we begin to be petty with those positions. This is a danger that pastors have. Pastors often become petty, and part of it is insecurity. You know, pastors are insecure like anyone else. And when they feel their position is threatened, sometimes they get personal. And some of you guys have been on the receiving ends of such things. And it's awful, isn't it? It's horrible when a pastor starts talking about something and you realize he's talking about me. This is a message to go against me, and it's not good. We should never use the position that God gives us for our own personal benefit. Sometimes pastors use the pulpit to kind of poor mouth. They got people in their church, they love them, they love them, and so they get up there and they kind of, it's like the car I drive, which is a horrible car. I wish I had the money to buy another car, but I don't have the money to buy another car. I wish I did, but I can't. And it broke down on me the other day, like it did 2 weeks ago, and like it did 4 weeks ago, and I really wish I had another car, but I don't have one. The next week, he comes to church, and somebody comes up and says, "Listen, we got a bunch of people at the church together, and we collected an offering, and we got you a car." God is so good. I don't know if that's God or if that's you. Pastor Chuck tells of an evangelist that came to his church when he was really young. Actually, it was here in Tucson. He had an evangelist come to his church here, and at the end of the night, he was praying, and the evangelist prayed, "Lord, you know I need a new pair of shoes. Size 9, medium width. Lord, you know I need them." And the next day, he went out, and outside of his little trailer, this evangelist traveled with a little camper, and outside of his little camper was a new pair of shoes. And he said, the evangelist said, "God provided for me." And Chuck told him, "No, he didn't. You asked for him." You don't use the position that you have for those things. Listen, some of you guys are managers. Some of you guys are leaders. Some of you guys are bosses. Some of you guys are employees of bad bosses. It's funny, when I talk about bad bosses, how many heads I get nodding. People are like, yeah. You know why bosses are petty and personal? You know why those things happen? A lot of times because they're insecure. They're just not good at what they do. And when you challenge them on something that's small and petty, they turn on it. That's an ugly thing, isn't it? Makes it hard to work for such a person. And I tell you what, as ugly as it is in the business world, it is uglier in the church. When God gives you a position, it is never for you. It is never for you to use personally. Jesus, he was tempted by Satan. Remember, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights? And then Satan says, "Turn this stone into bread if you are the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What is that temptation? Why would it be so wrong for Jesus, if he has the power to turn rocks into bread, why would it be wrong for him to turn it into bread and eat it? Because he would be using the power and position that he has for his own personal means. It's like the movie Mary Poppins. She gets to the edge of the steps. Remember this? She pops her umbrella and floats up the stairs. Why did she do that? Didn't she want to walk up the stairs? I'm tired. I'm wore out. I think I'll float up the stairs. Jesus isn't Mary Poppins. He doesn't use his power just so he doesn't have to walk upstairs. He doesn't use his power to change rocks to bread, and he hasn't given us the positions that he gives us for our own personal use. In this, we find the last of our lessons on promotion. First of all, we've had three of them so far. Be faithful in the small things, and God will make you faithful over more. Even if no one is looking, God is looking, and so you faithfully do what you're called to do. Second, walk in humility. Because God is on the side of the humble, but he is against the proud. Third, don't take the glory for yourself, but give God the glory. Be quick to say, it's not me, it's God. It's not me, it's God. And finally, could it be that God's not promoting you because you would use that position for yourself? That all you're really interested in is yourself. You're just interested in what you can get for you. And so God will never put you into that position because it's about you. Instead of about God. We want God to promote us. We want God to promote us not for our sake, but for his sake, that God could be glorified in what each one of us is doing. Three things in closing, if I have enough time, and I do. Three things in closing. Number one, during the waiting period, the 2 years of day by day by day by day, during the time of waiting, don't panic. Just be faithful in the small things. Isn't that some good direction for us? When we're waiting and just kind of in that waiting room, just be faithful. Men may never see it, but God sees it. And that's what really matters, isn't it? Number two, always walk in humility. Always find yourself knowing whom God is and whom you are, and knowing that God is great and you are not. And finally, don't promote yourself. Don't be your own PR agent. Now, this one's hard for us, isn't it? Because we grow up learning how to promote ourselves. We want to let people know who we are. Even as kids and teenagers, we probably lied to promote ourselves. We lied about who we were to make ourselves look better. Maybe we never got through that. And we just continue to lie trying to promote ourselves. Do you trust God? Do you believe that God is the one who can lift you up? Well, I'll close with how I opened and quoted in the middle of this message. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. May God be the one who promotes us, and may he be glorified from that. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed by your word. What a good lesson from chapter 41. You have said that your word will not return back void, but will go out and accomplish the purposes that you have for it. We realize that you have purposes for this chapter that we have studied here today. We pray that these truths would go deeply into our hearts and forgive us when we have promoted ourselves. Forgive us when we have used any positions that you have given us for our own power or our own personal advantages. And help us just to walk by faith, trusting you, faithfully working in the small things, knowing that you see everything. Lord, we want to be lifted up. We want to see the truth that you are able to do above all that we can do, all that we expect. Father, we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.